Lord, we pray, bless us with unhardened hearts, equip us with unending grace, empower us with unconditional love. With these divine gifts in hand, may we take your word now, and with the guidance of your Spirit, apply it to our lives. Amen. If you'd like to follow along, I'm taking this from the bulletin. It's page 752, but we found out the bulletin doesn't always strike the truth. It's right. Okay. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal wall and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sabalot the Haranite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any other claim or historic right to it." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, your word is the foundation upon which we build our lives. Lord, we ask that you would help us today to continue to build foundations of your word wherever we are. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So last Sunday I was here and David Bishop brought to me an old picture of Washington Courthouse. And you can see it over here. Taken just 2 days after the devastating cyclone swept through in September of 1885. As reported through the Dayton Daily News, a cyclone descended upon Washington Courthouse around 8 p.m. on December 8th, 1885. Even though in the bottom of this picture it says September 6th, I discovered that that was actually an error in when this cyclone came through. And it gutted the city, blowing some houses entirely to pieces. I mean, there were just houses that were just lifted up and just gone. Destroying most of the businesses on Court Street, destroyed First Baptist, St. Coleman Catholic Church, First Presbyterian Church, and the covered bridge in town, which you can see in under, I think, number one. Is that right, David? Number one, I think, is the covered bridge that was destroyed there. And it also leveled the railroad depots of Ohio Southern, the Panhandle, and Narrow Gauge, which made relief efforts much more difficult after the cyclone. Over 400 buildings in total were destroyed. It somehow managed to, the brand new courthouse managed to escape with just a little bit of damage. And 6 people lost their lives and 300 were injured. And that evening, when it was dark, rain was still falling, relief efforts began by lantern light. And it wouldn't be until the next morning that they would realize the true extent of the damage that had happened. And so I can't imagine what it was like for the people of Washington Courthouse and Fayette County that next morning when the sun did come up. And they all came out of whatever was left of either their homes or their storm shelters or their basements. And they just looked around. And they saw a scene like this where buildings had once stood and they're just leveled. Gone. Wiped off in a matter of minutes that evening. What it was like for those early citizens to think, what are we going to do? Everything's gone. I mean, this tornado, this cyclone was so devastating that people came from as far as St. Louis on train just to come gawk at the destruction. They had disaster gawkers. And I just think about what those people must have felt. This is all they have. This is their town. This is their livelihoods. I was thinking of Kendra, right? Kendra, I mean, what'd that be like? Your shop's gone. Ah! You know? That idea of it's just being done. And so when you're thinking about that scene in Washington Courthouse, this is what I want you to think about when we're approaching this passage today that Kim read for us from Nehemiah. Nehemiah is going through Jerusalem, which had been devastated several times by the Babylonians. And he's walking around the ruins and seeing the remains of this holy city, the walls broken down, the gates burned. This town, this Israel was now a shell of its former glory. And it was a terrible sight. Yet Nehemiah didn't show up empty-handed. He came back from Babylon to Israel with a plan and a promise from God. So this is the part of the movie where we do a lot of exposition about who Nehemiah is. So I need a couple volunteers or victims. You decide who it is. Landon, come on, bud. Come on. Christy, you want to do it? Christy, come on. All right, who wants to be the king? You can be the king, or Christy can be the queen. You know what, Christy? You're going to be the queen. Boom. You know what? You need a chair. So we're going to give you a chair. Take a seat over here, Christy. Here we go. You're the queen. All right. Take a seat. And get comfortable. You're royalty. There you go. Yeah. That's nice. Here we go. All right, now Landon is Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a Jewish man, but he had grown up his entire life in Babylon and actually had become very successful and had found a place of privilege with the queen. Do you know what your role was, Landon? Do you have any guess what you think what Nehemiah did for the queen and the king?
No.
No, good. Nehemiah was the official taste tester for the king and the queen. You know, king and queens like to drink lots of really delicious stuff, mostly wine. And you had to have a person who would taste test. Why do you think they would need a person to taste test all the stuff before it came to you?
To make sure it wasn't bad.
Bad or
poisoned,
right? Because the king has enemies, especially the Babylonian king, because they were one of the most powerful people in all of that area. So, Landon, here you go, bud. You're the official taste tester. Okay, so stand right there. Now, Before this day happened, before the events transpired, Nehemiah got reports that Israel and Jerusalem itself looked terrible. So I need you to look really sad. Can you put your saddest face on for me, Landon? Come on, that's happy. You smiled. Can you give me like lower shoulders? Your favorite NASCAR racer just lost. That's pretty good. All right. So you come with your sad face over to the queen, okay? All right, come walk over here. Make sure you sip the wine before you give it to her, though. And just, okay, you didn't drop dead. Good. All right, now you give it to the queen. Give the wine to the queen. There you go. Say, here you go. Here's your wine.
Here's your wine.
And then you noticed, queen, that he's looking very sad. And Nehemiah normally is a pretty happy-go-lucky guy. So say, Nehemiah, why the long face?
What's the matter, Nehemiah?
Why the long face?
Why the long face?
Very good. There you go. You're not sick, are you?
Not sick, are you?
You're not depressed, are you?
You're not depressed, are you?
And Nehemiah, you said, long live the queen.
Long live the queen.
Why shouldn't I be depressed?
Why shouldn't I be depressed?
The city where all my family is buried.
The city where all my family is buried.
Is in ruins. And the city gates have been burned. All right, and then you say, well, what is it you want? And then you prayed, so start putting your hands together and pray a little bit. There you go. Yeah, you're thinking about it. Okay, you go. And then you say, can you send me to Judah?
Can you send me to Judah?
So I can rebuild it.
So I can rebuild it.
And then you say, here's a blank check. Get going.
Here's a blank check. Get going.
Good job. Give them a round of applause. Now take a seat. Thank you. So, Nehemiah, hearing this report, asked the king for resources. The king and queen sends him with resources, essentially a blank check, to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Okay, and remember, this is a guy who had never, you know, really spent a lot of time in Jerusalem. People had returned. This is after the exile was over. But still, the temple had been rebuilt, but there were still ruins. The foundation of the city were ruined. And so we think about Nehemiah today and all the foundations and all this. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he goes to see the walls and the gates. And he actually goes up to them and assesses them. I mean, much like you would, you know, if you were buying a house and you had a home inspector who would come and look closely at everything. What shape is this in? What do we need to do for this? How can we rebuild this? Nehemiah, the whole time, is preparing a plan. And he's witnessing firsthand the destruction and the ruin and the disgrace of Jerusalem. And following this, after he has done his assessment, then he gathers the Jewish leaders and the people who were living in Jerusalem at that time, rallies them together to take on this massive check, this massive project. And he does it all persuading them with God's promises and that nice blank check that he has in his back pocket from the king. So the question that I kept asking when I was doing my study of this passage was, why were these walls so important? Why did the city need walls in Jerusalem? The temple had already been rebuilt. Why did they need walls? And so as I was researching, I realized that without walls and without gates, you actually could not rebuild the city itself. Without walls, it was difficult to build houses and businesses because almost all the cities in the ancient Middle East had heavy-duty walls to protect their inhabitants from invasions, which were very common in that time, protect them from bandits, right? People who might try to come in and rob. wild animals, because they had a few of those out there. You got to watch out for those wild animals. And even some weather it would protect from. Now, Nehemiah knew that these walls and these gates were the foundation for Jerusalem, for the holy city, the starting point for reconstruction and rebuilding of God's holy city. So I think as I was studying this passage, it was like, this is the perfect passage to end this series with. Because all of Nehemiah's actions to rebuild the walls encapsulate much of what I have been talking about over the last several weeks to you. Nehemiah's life during this time becomes a model for how we can rebuild our city, how we can seek the welfare of all who dwell in it. So I want you to notice four things that Nehemiah does in the story. First, he laments. Then he assesses. He does an assessment. Then he gathers support. Then he stays focused through prayer and through opposition. So first, lamenting. Nehemiah hears about Jerusalem. He laments what has been lost, but more importantly, he's not satisfied with what is. Now, we all know that nostalgic melancholy some people have about what Fayette County used to be and what it, you know, oh man, I wish we had all this again or all that again. That melancholy is only half the battle. We cannot allow ourselves to be completely satisfied with what is as long as there are people suffering in this community. Lament not only feels that pain, it moves us to action. Just like when Jesus lamented over Jerusalem in our gospel reading a couple weeks ago. So don't wallow in the back in my day, Washington Courthouse used to blank, 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 whatever that is. Don't wallow in that in my day stuff. Allow your sadness to fuel your efforts to do something about it, to actually move and get active and invest in this community. Second, Nehemiah, when he arrives to Jerusalem, like I said, he takes an assessment of the walls, right? He assesses what's been broken. He learns so that he knows how to make a plan to help fix the walls. We as citizens of this county have a responsibility to do that same kind of assessment. A few weeks ago, I prepared a list of books about the problems we're facing. Those are still in the back, and I can send that to you. Stuff you can get from our library. Read. Talk to your neighbors. Talk to your elected officials. Talk to people in cities of similar size as ours that are dealing with problems and figure out how they have been able to find solutions. Assess the problem. A lot of the problems we have here is that in this community is that sometimes we don't do that assessment. And we think we just have all the answers, and we haven't done the legwork that we need to do to really, truly, honestly tackle the issues we're dealing with. So get busy assessing. Be vigilant about it. There's so much material out there, and there's so many intelligent people who are working on these very issues. Third, Nehemiah gathered support from the Jewish leaders. He knew that when he showed up to Jerusalem, he wasn't going to be able to literally rebuild this wall by himself. He couldn't do it. So what does he do? He goes to the leaders, he goes to the people, and he says, I need your help. I need your help to lay a foundation for this city so that it can again shine with God's light. So no one person in this community is going to be able to solve our problems. only concerned individuals coming together, rallying around a common goal, can do some incredible things. So listen for those calls out in your in this community for help, and respond to those calls so that you can be a part of the solution. You can be a part of rebuilding what has been broken. And finally, stay focused. You may have noticed when Kim read this, when Nehemiah had approached the Jewish leaders, a few of the kings and leaders that were in the surrounding countries all of a sudden got all, hey, what do you think you're doing? This is a worthless time of effort and energy. This is ridiculous. You just need to stop this right now. And it only got worse from there. Later on in the story, they become actively opposing the rebuilding of this wall because they don't want a strong Israel. And so when we are rebuilding, when we are seeking the welfare of our community, there are always going to be people who are going to laugh and scoff and say, why even bother? Why are you even trying? And they're going to actively try to stop you from doing a good thing. Nehemiah showed us that we need to trust God and trust that God is working to rebuild the city. Who in here knows Newton's third law? Who can raise their hand and tell me what Newton's third law is? Come on. Where's our scientists? Does anybody know what Newton's third law is? Oh my goodness. Come on. We don't have any trivia people in this, like Jeopardy folks. Yeah, what is it? What is it? That's close. It's not that one, but well, kind of. For every action, there is a what? Wow, see, you all, every one of you knew it. Remember that for Jeopardy next week. When we seek the welfare of this city, there will always be resistance. People who actively work against the good work, so stay focused. If it's worth doing, it's worth taking some flack for it. Remember that's something that happens. And through it all, we need to be praying. You may notice, if you ever read the book of Nehemiah, that every time he does something big, he stops and he prays. He even prayed when he was talking to the king. I had that with Landon and Christie. Take time to stop and pray for this community. Take time and stop and pray for ways that you might be able to help rebuild the foundations of this place. This picture that David gave to me, it depicts the people of Washington Courthouse 2 days later rebuilding one of the railroad depots, or at least a train stop, so that they may start to receive goods for the relief efforts. As I was researching this, I came across this beautiful passage from the Dayton Daily News, who had shown up on the scene a couple days later. And it reads as follows, and I'm going to close with this. For many days following the visitation of the winds, Washington Courthouse was a mecca for the curious. They stood in awe as good people of the stricken town buried their dead, and as they gathered up and carted away the debris, repaired or began rebuilding of their homes, and restored shattered storefronts and the windows in downtown public buildings. They worked with heavy hearts, apparently unmindful of their tremendous financial loss. Let us too come together, just as our ancestors in this community did, to rebuild our community, seeking to lift up all who are suffering and truly seek the welfare for all who live in it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.